Heard about a man that inherited $1 billion. He had three sons, and so he said to his boys, "I'll buy you anything you want. Just name it." So one son said, "You know, I've always liked to drive a Jaguar. Would you buy me a Jaguar?" And he said, "Son, not only will I buy you a Jaguar, I'll buy you seven of them so you can drive a different one, different color every day of the week." Second son said, "Dad, I've always wanted a motorcycle. Would you buy me a motorcycle?" Dad said, "Son, not only will I buy you a motorcycle, I'll buy you 30 motorcycles so you can ride a new motorcycle every day of the month." His third son was only 8 years old. And he said, "Well, Daddy, only thing I can think that I've always wanted was a Mickey Mouse outfit." And since money was no object, his dad went out and bought him the Dallas Cowboys. Well, we've been talking about prayer the last few weeks, and sadly, there are a lot of Christians that their prayer life is a Mickey Mouse outfit. I mean, your prayer life isn't what it ought to be, and that's why Jesus taught about praying. Last time we looked at a passage where Jesus taught about the power of persistent praying, P-U-S-H, pray until something happened. And then today he's going to teach again on prayer by giving a parable about two different guys, totally different guys. And we're going to call this message today the peril of proud praying. Let's begin reading in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Now notice who he was speaking to, those that felt self-righteous. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, or he literally prayed to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home," circle this word, "justified before God." And then here's his teaching principle. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is a story about a good guy and a bad guy. And if you'd been in the Jewish audience listening to Jesus when he mentioned the Pharisee, you would have said, "He's the good guy. He's the guy with the white hat. He's the highly religious, moral, respected, upstanding citizen in his community. Why, he's the guy that obeys all the Old Testament." And when he mentioned the Pharisee, you would have said, "Hurrah for the good guy." But then when he mentioned the publican, the tax collector, a Jewish man who was working for the pagan Romans who had occupied their territory and who could charge exorbitant taxes and keep all the money he wanted for himself. When Jesus mentioned the tax collector, he was the villain with the black hat. You would have said, "Boo, hiss, boo." By the time Jesus finished the story, the good man had become the bad man and the bad man had become the good man. Now I realize that 2,000 years later, we don't really have a frame of reference for a Pharisee or even a publican, a tax collector. So, you know, I kind of got a little inspired this week being with Eugene Peterson who paraphrased the message. And so I decided I would just write a paraphrase of this passage of Scripture. I want to read it to you. Now, he calls his the message. You'll probably call this the mess after you hear because you may not like it too much, but here goes. As Baptist Bob walked into church one Sunday morning, he was disgusted to see Larry Lowlife there. For Larry was a drug pusher who had just gotten out of jail. Bob warned some of the ushers to keep a close watch on Larry because he was a no-good crook. Before the offering, it was Bob's time to pray. He walked proudly to the microphone and he began to pray using his religious tone of voice. "Heavenly Father, I thank thee that I've been a deacon in this church for 20 years. I even remember when I built this building using my own two hands. And I thank thee that I haven't missed a single Sunday for over 10 years. Oh, there were times, O Lord, when I was sick, but I came anyway. And Father, thou knowest I used to sing in the choir until I was persecuted by the song leader who wouldn't sing my style of music. But, O God, I can endure persecution like thou didst. Thou hast blessed me financially so that I've been able to give you much more than 10%. I thank thee that I'm morally pure because I don't drink, I don't cuss on Sundays, and I don't smoke unfiltered cigarettes, and I don't use drugs or sell them like someone who is among us today. Lord, we need more people just like me in our church. And Lord, help everyone to come out tomorrow night at 7 p.m. at Oak Park Field to watch our church softball team meet the Methodist again. And bless the gift and the giver. Amen. After napping through much of the sermon, Baptist Bob strolled out of church feeling good about himself because he had made it through another Sunday. He liked leaving church because he didn't have to think about God again until the next Sunday. Meanwhile, Larry Lowlife was slouched on the back pew. After hearing the message about God's forgiveness, he slipped to his knees and he began to pray. Holding his face in his hands, he sobbed quietly, "God, I'm the dirtiest sinner in this town. I'm so sorry. I don't deserve it, but is there any way you can wash away my filthy mistakes? Please, God, I need you." I tell you, it was Larry New Life, not Baptist Bob, who went home that day right with God. For he who struts his stuff before God will eventually be slapped down. But when you admit that you are dirt compared to God's purity, he'll pick you up and clean you up. I want you to ask yourself three questions today. I mean, very, very practical questions about this parable that Jesus gave. Number one, would you ask yourself this question? Why did you come to church? Why did you come to church today? In this parable, two guys go to the temple. That's a good thing to do. Both guys prayed. That's a good thing to do. But they went for two totally different reasons. And I think everybody gathered here today, I'm glad you're in church. I'm glad you came to worship. But did you know among this crowd today, you probably came for one of the two same reasons? Number one, there are some of you that perhaps you came to be seen. Did you come to be seen? I mean, that's what the Pharisee did. He went up to the temple because he wanted everybody to see him there. He didn't pray to God, obviously. What did he do? He prayed to himself. He prayed so that everybody else could hear him. Can't you imagine as he was getting ready to go to church that day? He was really thinking about, well, now what do I need to wear? Where do I need to stand? How do I need to act? Why? Because there's an audience. And you know, this is just part of the script, part of my performance. I want them to see me, and I want them to hear what I have to say. And he was much more concerned about what other people in church thought about him than about connecting with God. Now, what did Jesus say about that? Matthew 6, he said, "But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." Hey, can I just ask you, why do you come to church? Do you come to church, or maybe it's just part of your routine, it's just part of your weekend routine, like, you know, going to Luby's on lunch on Sunday? Or maybe you're here today because somebody forced you to come. Maybe your spouse has nagged you about coming, so you showed up. Kids, maybe your parents just make you come to church. That's why you're here today. Are there some of you, you come out of a sense of religious obligation by coming to church? This makes me right with God. Just showing up. And if you don't come, you sort of feel like you're guilty. Now, I'm sure there's nobody like this in this congregation, but I suspect that some people go to church sometimes because they think it may help them in their business or maybe in their political campaign, or maybe it will improve their social standing in the community. Oh, I'm just asking you, why did you come to church? I can't answer that question for you. And you can't answer it for me. But only you know. Let me ask you, when you pray, do you find yourself sometimes praying words because you know there are people listening to what you're praying and you kind of want to impress them by what you pray? I confess I struggle with that. I do. I mean, I'll be in prayer groups and we'll be praying around the circle, you know, and before it's my time, I'm sort of thinking, now, what do I need to pray now that'll be neat to say and good to say? That's wrong. When I ought to be focusing in on what that person is praying at that moment and amening what they're praying. You ever do that? Pray words for people to hear rather than speaking to God? You know, as a pastor, I pray a good bit publicly. I just confess to you, I'll just be honest with you, I struggle with that sometimes. I mean, when I have prayer here on Sunday mornings, I have to just make myself, don't pray some kind of cute sermonette for people to hear. Talk to God. And you know, you can imagine, I'm asked to pray out in the community at public events sometimes. Now, frankly, I don't get asked as much as I used to. You know why? People in this area have learned that I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's politically incorrect. And so, you know, I don't get asked as much as I used to. But when I go to a function like that, I have to say, now, it's what I'm going to pray. Is it going to be something that people out there are going to listen to and say, oh, what a great prayer that was? Or is it something I'm just going to speak to God about? See, there's a dangerous kind of prayer that is prayed for others to hear. And there's a dangerous kind of religious performance that is for other people to see. But there's another reason that you could come to church, and I hope this is why you did come to church. Number two, did you come to seek God? Did you come to seek God? Not seek a sermon, not seek a song, not seek a Sunday school class, not seek respectability, but to seek God. Now that's why the tax collector showed up. He was in trouble. He had come to an awareness that he was a rotten, dirty, filthy sinner, and he needed some help. And so he went to the temple to try to find God. Now, let me ask you, did you come today to seek God? I mean, notice the body language of the tax collector. He didn't walk up to the front like the Pharisee did and stand up in front of everybody. He kept a distance, the Bible says. It's as if by his body language he was saying, God, I'm not even worthy to approach you. You know what? If you come to worship seeking God, you'll find him. If you come here seeking respectability or just to be seen, you'll probably accomplish that too. Just depends on what you're seeking. Look what God said through Jeremiah 29. God says, you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek with me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Now, why did you come to church? The Pharisee came to be seen and to be heard, but the tax collector came to seek God. You know, I'm aware that both kinds of people are here today. And you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that sometimes the Pharisees among us, those of us that are the religious professionals, I'm afraid sometimes we can almost hinder those who come seeking God. Actual letter written from a teenager who attended church to her friend. These words have haunted me since I read them. As I'm reading it, you may be wondering what church it's talking about. I'll tell you after I read the letter. Dear Kathy, I attended your church yesterday. Although you had invited me, you were not there, so I sat alone. After sitting down, a lady came up and informed me that I was in her seat. I was so embarrassed because I didn't know some seats were reserved. Finally, I climbed over some people hugging the aisle and found another seat. During the singing, I was surprised to note that some of the church people weren't singing at all. Instead, they were looking around or they just stared into space. The pastor's speech was interesting, although some members didn't seem to think so. They looked bored and restless. I recognized some of my classmates a few rows in front of me, but they were giggling and passing notes, and I thought, how rude. The speaker talked about the reality of faith, which I decided I didn't have enough of. The message really got to me, and I thought about walking forward, but I was unsure. I saw some people walking out before the service was over, so I figured it must not be too important to stay to the end, so I slipped out too. As I left, I said good morning to one couple, but they were in such a hurry they must not have heard me. My parents don't go to church. I came alone yesterday hoping to find a place to truly worship and find some love. I'm sorry, but I didn't find it in your church. Anybody want to guess what church that's about? I don't know. It's from another state. And a pastor that I don't know personally sent that letter. But when I read it, did you think about our church and your behavior? Why'd you come to church? To be seen or to seek God? Question number two. Very important, what is your attitude in church? I mean, when you come to church, here you are. What is your attitude? What is your disposition? What is your attitude? Now, there are two different attitudes displayed by the Pharisee and the tax collector. Number one, this is the attitude of the Pharisee and of some people who come to church. I'm proud of my goodness. I'm here, and I'm proud that I'm here. Because, you see, I'm a good person. I go to church, you see. And by the way, folks, pride in some cases is okay. Listen to me. I think it's all right for you to say, I'm proud to be an American. Or it's good for you to take pride in your work. But there is a dangerous kind of self-centered, egotistical, arrogant kind of pride in the Bible that is dangerous. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Look at the pride in the life of this Pharisee as he stood there and prayed. I mean, he's eaten up with pride. In fact, I want us to look at sort of some characteristics of pride. Let's sort of do a little self-evaluation. I call it do an eye exam, big eye. Here's how you can know if there's pride in your life. Number one, pride loves to talk about eye. I mean, he just likes to talk about I all the time. Me. Myself. This Pharisee said, I thank you that I am not like these other guys. I tithe twice a week. I mean, I fast twice a week. I tithe all that I earn. I. Did you know that the essence of sin is self-centeredness? And pride goes all the way back to Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer was an angel, and listen to him. He said, I will ascend and I will make my throne in the heavens. I will be like the Most High. I'm going up, 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 up. And God said, oh no, Satan, you're going down, 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 down. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know what pride is? I've got a new acrostic for you for what pride is. And so in your margins, just write P-R-I-D-E, one letter underneath the other. Here it is. Here's what pride is. Pride is the perverted result of imitating the devil's ego. That's exactly what pride is. It is the perverted result when you imitate the devil's ego. You are never more like the devil than when you're full of pride. And my friend, as we heard our choir members read the scripture from Philippians 2, you are never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when you express true unselfishness and humility. You ever thought about how tough it must be to be God sometimes? Listening to some of the prayers, listening to some of the self-centered prayers that we pray, I mean, it must sound like that song by Toby Keith. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about number one. Oh, my, what I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking to you, God, occasionally, but mostly I want to talk about me. That's what the Pharisee said. I mean, if you could videotape your life and audio tape it for like 24 hours and you didn't know it, and then you could watch the playback, including your prayer time, how much of it will be focused on I? Here's another thing about pride. Number two, pride seldom admits that it has a need. Pride seldom admits that it has a need. The Pharisee said, hey, you know what? Since I'm perfect, I don't need anything from God. That's why he prayed to himself. And a Pharisaical attitude says, you know what? I'm okay. And if you ask sometimes a sort of a Pharisaical Christian, how can I pray for you? You know what their answer usually is? I don't need your prayer. I'm okay. I got it all under control. They don't want to let you know that they're hurting and that they have weakness and pain. You know why? They're afraid that it will explode their facade of perfection. I'm okay. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I'm not going to ask for help. I'm too proud for that. I mean, like people who are hurting financially, they don't want to come to their church and say, hey, you know, I'm just out of money. I need some help. Oh, I can't do that. I'm too proud to ask for help. My friend, if you're too proud to ask for help, you're too proud, period. Proud never admits it's got a need. Number three, pride sees the faults of others. It's kind of funny how the Pharisee prayed, but he didn't just pray about himself. He said, hey, God, you see this tax collector here? I thank you that I am not like that rotten sinner. And when you're full of pride, you become blind to your own faults. But I tell you what, you can certainly see clearly the faults of everybody around you, including the people you live with and the people you work with. You know what this Pharisee's problem was? And it's the same problem we have today. Is he was using the wrong standard. He looked at that tax collector, and when he compared himself to that tax collector, he said, hey, you know what? I look pretty good compared to him. And you know, people do that today. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bank robber. Or, you know, I'm not the best person in the world, but at least I'm not a sniper. That's brilliant. You pick out some rapist, serial murderer, and you put yourself up next to that person. You say, compared to them, I look pretty good. Hey, my friend, you're using the wrong measuring stick. God's standard is not another person. It's not Billy Graham. God's standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you measure up there? I tell you what, my friend, the more you see of the greatness and the holiness of God, the more you recognize that, excuse my grammar, you ain't much. You get that? And so pride always just is able to see the faults of others. But there's another attitude that people have in church. The Pharisee said, I'm proud of my goodness, but thank God for the tax collector. This was his attitude. He said, I desperately need God's mercy. He said, God, be merciful to me. Can't you just see him? I mean, he's at the back of the crowd. Jesus said he can't even hold his head up. He has to drop his head, and he's so moved that he has a spontaneous beats his chest. It's not some show he's putting on, not some kind of routine. It's just, God, seven words, seven simple words. God, be merciful to me. And you know what? He really didn't say a sinner. When you study the text, there's the definite article. You know what he really said? He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's like I'm the only sinner there is. I'm the worst sinner in this town. I'm the chief of sinners, as Paul said. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Could I just tell you, folks, you don't need those long, eloquent prayers full of all of these holy religious words. I mean, when you cry out from your heart to God in simplicity and sincerity, that's the prayer that gets heaven's attention. Like the lady I heard about, you know, she wasn't the most attractive lady in the world, but she thought maybe a portrait painter could kind of fix her up and look a little nicer. And he did her portrait, and she brought it back, and she just enraged because it didn't look good. And she said, this picture doesn't do me justice. He said, ma'am, you don't need justice. You need mercy. I don't know about you folks, but I don't want God's justice. I want His mercy. I desperately need His mercy. And listen to me, folks. I didn't just need it back when I was 9 years old and got saved. I need it today. I need it tomorrow. I desperately need His mercy. Listen to me, friend. When you come to church and you seek God and you see Him in His holiness, all of a sudden you see your own sin. I read a story one time in which a man was describing a scene in Scotland. There was a house that was painted white. And he described how that house was brilliant and shining white against the backdrop of the green hills. But then he said a few months later there came a snow that covered the entire countryside. And he said when he looked at that white house that was so brilliant and clean, he saw that it was dingy and dirty compared to that fresh fallen snow. I hope you know God doesn't grade on the curve. I mean, don't be satisfied just because you're maybe a little better than average. You're comparing yourself to the wrong standard. And sure, compared to some serial murderer, I look pretty good. But compared to the purity and the stark holiness of God, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner who needs the mercy of God. One final question. These guys came to church. One came to be seen. One came to seek God. They had two different attitudes at church, but they both went home. So here's the question as we finish. How will you go home? How will you go home? Jesus said that one man, the tax collector, went home justified. Now that's a good word, a good old Bible word, justified. It is a word that means forgiven. It's a word that means right with God. Now see, the Bible says I've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And so whenever I read the word justified, this is what I say. I say it is just as if I'd. Here it kind of sounds like justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Because when you find the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of God, He looks at you and it's just as if I'd never sinned. How are you going to go home today? In one of two conditions. Number one, the Pharisee went home unchanged. He went home unchanged, and he was religious and proud of it. That's the first condition. I mean, he came to the temple, dressed up, wore his prayer shawl, stood up and prayed to himself. Everybody saw him, everybody heard him, and he went home. Boom, it's over, unchanged. I'm still religious, and how proud I am. Can I just tell you again, what is the danger of religion? Religion is more concerned about your outward acts, what you do, what you do, what you do. Whereas a relationship with Jesus Christ is just that. It's who you are in relationship to God. This is what God said through Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." That's religion. When you're following man's rules and man's regulations and man's rituals. You know what's wrong with the Jewish religion? You want to know? You want to know what's wrong with the Roman Catholic religion? You want to know what's wrong with the Buddhist religion? You want to know what's wrong with the Baptist religion? The answer to all of those is the same. Religion is more concerned about outward appearance rather than inward purity. How you appear before others. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees? He said, "You guys are so crazy. You keep the outside of the cup shiny clean, but on the inside it's dirty." Ha! He said that you're like tombs, like tombstones shining white on the outside, but when you get underneath and you dig down into the ground, it's full of rottenness and corruption. You know, a religious person is someone who comes to church and they feel really good about the fact that they come to church because that's something they can do and feel proud of. You're saying, Pastor, are you telling me not to come to church? Oh, no. I'm saying you ought to gather together every time you can with believers. But it's not so that you can feel good about what you've done. It's so that you can seek God and trust Him for His faith, for His grace and mercy. Ray Pritchard has written what I think is a very powerful statement. Listen to it. Without a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, religion leads you to hell while making you think you're going to heaven. But there's another guy here, the second attitude, he left church unburdened. He was right with God, and all he could do was be thankful for it. I mean, here this tax collector came in, and he said, oh God, I need your mercy. And you know, not probably 30 yards away from where he was standing was the Holy of Holies, and inside there was the mercy seat where was the place of atonement and forgiveness for the Jews, but he couldn't go in there. He couldn't walk in there and find mercy. But the Bible says that's what Jesus came to do, and when he died on the cross, that curtain into the Holy of Holies ripped in half so we have access to his mercy. And it says in 1 John 2:2 that Jesus Christ is our atonement. King James says propitiation. You know what that word means? Mercy seat. He's our mercy seat. And the only way you can find forgiveness and mercy is through Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this. Some of you here today really relate more to the Pharisee, right? Come on, just be honest. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and hold up your hand or anything. But come on, do you relate more to this Pharisee? But some of you relate more to the tax collector. I mean, you're here, but you say, you know what? I don't really belong in this place. I have goofed big time. I've made a mess of my life. I mean, nobody knows how terrible I've been. Could I just say to you, my friend, if that's your attitude, you are absolutely the best candidate for salvation today. God can save you if you come to Him today. But you got to come in humility. In Bethlehem, there's this church that's been built over the birthplace of Jesus. They believe it's His birthplace. It's called the Church of the Nativity. And it's a huge building. I mean, it's just massive. It was built like 1,600 years ago. But there's only one entrance into the Church of the Nativity. I mean, it would drive architects and fire marshals crazy. There's only one little door to get into that huge church in Bethlehem. And when you get a little closer, you can see that that door is tiny. That's the only door into the Church of the Nativity, less than 48 inches high. Now, you can tell it was sort of filled in years before when the Muslims took over Bethlehem. They rode their horses in there to defile that church. And so the monks filled in it to make a small door that a horse couldn't go through. In fact, they made it so small that the only way a man or a person can enter it is to stoop down. And you know what? You can't enter it with somebody else. It's single file. What a great lesson about salvation. You can't walk in holding the hand of your husband or wife. You can't walk into heaven holding the hand of your mom and daddy or your precious grandparents. The door to heaven only admits one person at a time, and you cannot strut into it. You must bow down and enter and approach Him in humility. Maybe some of you today need some mercy. You need some forgiveness. 3,000 years ago, this religious guy by the name of David messed up big time, committed adultery, murder, needed God's mercy. And if you need it today, why don't you pray the same words that David prayed in Psalm 51? Would you look at it and would you make this your prayer? This is our invitation. Would you pray, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. O God, please. If there are those among us who are like that Pharisee, would you show us right now? Oh God, I confess to you, as you know, that there have been times that I've had a Pharisaical spirit. But Lord, if there's someone here today that needs your mercy and they think they're too bad, would you show them today that your mercy is everlasting and your love endures forever, and that you open your arms to them today to be forgiven? And I pray that they'll respond to you in faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.